Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill then, and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more kind, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than our people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, as we continue our series today on stories that change the world, we're going to the book of Luke. And there's 11 to 13 parables, depending on how you count, that are only found in the Gospel of Luke. And these stories that Jesus told are called parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story with what? A kingdom meaning. Everyone say that with me. An earthly story with a kingdom meaning. You see, Jesus often and most often taught in parables. He told stories to the people of his time that they understood in their culture that made sense to them to show them the power of the kingdom of God. Because he came to bring the kingdom of God. He was, in essence, the king of the kingdom. And he came, and the kingdom of God came with him, and he wanted everyone to understand this kingdom. He wanted everyone to understand what it meant to be adopted as a son and daughter into the kingdom of God. He didn't just want them to understand that he was the Christ, the Messiah, that was going to come and save them from their sins. That was what he was going to do, the work he was going to do upon the cross and the resurrection. But he wanted them to understand a bigger picture here, that my sacrifice on the cross, my sacrifice upon the cross where I will bleed and I will be murdered and cursed as a man that hangs on a tree. I will have shame upon me. I will have your sin upon me. That act in the following resurrection 3 days later where he conquered that death and he conquered that sin was to make a way for us to be in the kingdom. It was to make a way for us to spend eternity with God. So what is his kingdom? It's hard to understand, so Jesus broke it down and taught parables. And today, we look at a parable that's probably the hardest parable to understand. If you read this just for face value, you're like, what is Jesus talking about? He's saying some weird things that don't really sound like what Jesus would say. He's saying some things that like, what, you'd use money to buy friends? What does that even mean? Why would you say that, Jesus? That contradicts some things maybe you say in other places. So we need to look at this not through Western eyes, but through Eastern eyes, as we often need to, because this book was written to Eastern culture. It was written to Eastern people that had a different culture, a different way of understanding things. And today we especially need to look at that to understand this text. You see, every scripture has a meaning. Every text has a meaning. Scripture interprets itself. We cannot bring our preconceived notions, our pre-cultural ideas to scripture and try to understand it. Instead, we have to understand that scripture is interpreting itself. And a little plug, if you want to know more about how to interpret scripture, if you want to know more about what the Bible really means and what it's saying, we're starting tonight our Equip You class. It'll be twice a month for until December. Steve, our intern of discipleship that's here with us, will be leading this, and it's all about the Bible this year. How do you know the Bible? How do we understand the Bible? How do we get the Bible? Why do we trust the Bible? What does the Bible mean? How do we interpret Scripture? And so if you want to grow deeper in your understanding of the knowledge of Scripture, I encourage you to attend that class. See the information table at the back there. But today we really need to do our work. And not only that, I am pressed for time. I got about 10 minutes because part of the beauty of this venue that we rent here is that they often have events after us. And so I'm going to move very quickly. Less of a sermon, more of a teaching. I want to get the point of the text today. So listen very closely. Listen very fast. I'm sorry to my friends that don't speak English very well. This will be on the internet and you can listen to it because I'm about to talk really fast. So my apologies to my friends. And to my friend Andres and anyone else that may be here that has a hard time listening to me because I talk really fast normally. Now I'm about to get into extra motion. So let's get started. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, we need to understand that this guy wasn't just incompetent. He just wasn't inept. When I first read this, that's what I thought he was saying. He just sucked at his job. And so he was about to get fired. But that's not what this means. When he's saying that this manager was accused of wasting his possessions, it's basically saying this dude is embezzling money. This guy is the owner of all things, right? He's the master. He owns the land. He owns whatever he's donating and giving out. He's very rich. He's very much loaning out money to other people. We see that, and this guy is managing his accounts. Now, this guy that's managing the accounts seems like he's embezzling money off the top to make himself rich. So he called him and asked him, and we'll get to why I know that or why we think that when we look at this text. So he called him and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management." In other words, let's reconcile the books. Give an account of what you've been doing. Let's see that all this is actually adding up, because you've been accused of taking money that's yours, not yours, that's mine. And you're taking it off the top. So let's bring everything together. Let's reconcile these books. And he knows that he's going to fall short because he's been taking money from the master. The master knows that, which is why he's firing him. And so this guy says, "Oh my gosh, I'm caught. I'm busted. I'm not going to be the manager any longer." And I said to myself, "What shall I do now? My master," in verse 3, "is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes." Now, again, you need to understand Eastern culture, understand what's really going on here. It's an honor-shame culture. And when this man was going to be fired and laid off and kicked out of his job for stealing money, it's going to be very shameful for him. Very shameful. Obviously, he's older, we think, because he's not strong enough to dig, so he's not young enough to go get the low of the totem pole job of digging ditches or digging whatever may happen to build homes, whatever it may be. He's not strong through that, and he's too ashamed. He's been shamed, and he doesn't want to lower himself to go and just beg. So what's he going to do? Because he needs to do something so that people will still welcome him into the ummah, into the community. That's what he's most worried about. See, we think through differently in our Western culture. We're not thinking through the lens of the fact that what I do shames myself. And if I bring shame upon myself, I'm no longer welcome into the community, which is the most shame that can happen. And so here he is trying to figure out a way, how can I be welcomed back into their homes? And so he called each one of his master's debtors. He called every one of them, which there's two mentioned here by Jesus. And he said, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. So the manager quickly said, "Now sit down, and instead of making it out to 900, let me give you a deal. Make it to 450. And the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. And the second came, and he says, "How much do you owe?" And the guy said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He told him, "Take out your bill then, instead of making it to 1,000, make it to 800. And then we see verse 8, and this is where it gets weird if we first read it. The master commended to this honest manager because he acted shrewdly. Now, we need to take a step back for a second. First of all, how do we know that he was embezzling money in the first verse, even though it wasn't saying it? Well, look what he's called. He's called a dishonest manager. He wasn't called dishonest for what he just did in verses 5 through 7. Dishonest is his character. It's a character really attack upon this man saying, "You are a dishonest manager, period. You've been dishonest. You've been dealing dishonestly. You've been taking money from me. That's who you are." It's not, he mentions two different things here. He says, "This is who you are, dishonest manager," and then he commends him for acting shrewdly. So he's not talking about the acts of verses 5 through 7 that make him dishonest. No, that was shrewdly. That was dealing with something shrewdly. He's talking about verse 1 saying that you have been stealing money from me. That has made you dishonest. You are a dishonest person. You are a dishonest manager, but let me commend you, not for you being a dishonest manager, but let me commend you for what you did in verses 5 through 7. Because what did he do? He restored his honor, but more importantly, he restored the honor of the master. Because this guy took these bills that were given to him, and he said, "Look, you owe 1,000. Instead of making it out to 1,000, let's make it 450. This person now thinks this master is the most gracious master in the world. He forgave half of his debt. He forgave half of it. This is crazy. So the master is getting bestowed much honor upon himself for forgiving half the debt of the people that owed him. And the second guy comes, and how much do you owe? We'll make it out for 800. Instead of 450, let's make it out to 800. Let's take 200 off. And this guy's, wow, what a gracious master. And here's this manager acting shrewdly, taking money off. And by the way, it's the money that he would have made, because as an account manager, he would have made some sort of commission off of the collection of these debts. And so basically he's saying, what is my take of this? I'm going to sacrifice that take that the master might get his money, that these people might think the master is the most gracious, most honorable master that is out there, and I will deal with my shame and I will be restored. And he asks the second, how much do you owe? And he said, 1,000. Well, take it and make it 800. Then the master then commends him on this. Why would the master commend him if this dude was losing money for him? No, you're stealing money. Now you're taking these debts that these people owe, and you're losing me even more money. I don't think that master is going to come to the dude and say, hey, man, you acted shrewdly there. Thanks for stealing from me, and thanks for losing money. Let me commend you for that. No one's going to commend somebody for that. Instead, he says, no, I commend you because you made me look great. You restored my honor, and you kept yours. And then Jesus wraps up, what does this mean for the kingdom? He said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly gains, worldly wealth, to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And this is where it gets really crazy. This is where it gets tricky. This is where it gets unique, because what he's saying is people of this world are only concerned with the things of this world. The people of this world are only concerned with the things of this world. And because they're only concerned with the things of this world, they act shrewdly towards this world. But he says, we are actually people of the light. We're children of the light. We're sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. So we think differently. We don't think short term. We think long term. We don't think just in the temporal. We think eternally. So we're not worried as much about gaining as much worldly wealth as much as we're worried about gaining the kingdom of God. And so, therefore, we don't deal as shrewdly with people here on this earth because we're more concerned with the kingdom of God. And because we're more concerned with the kingdom of God, we don't deal as shrewdly with them. So I tell you this, those of the light. He's telling those people that are of the light. Kelsey, will you open the door for these? I think these people are looking. They keep looking in at me. Either that, they think I'm crazy. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So what's he saying here? Is he saying for you to buy friends? Do you think Jesus wants you to use money to buy friends? Anybody? Anyone want to say amen to that? That doesn't sound like anything Jesus would say. But when I first read this, I was like, whoa, what is Jesus saying? It doesn't make any sense. But he tells you, let's be shrewd with these earthly possessions. Let's be shrewd with what God has given us to this world. I tell you, children of the light, people of the kingdom of God, let me tell you this. Use worldly wealth. And that word is really... it's hard to translate into English, but what it's really meaning is that wealth in and of itself is neutral. It's not evil. Wealth is not bad. Wealth is not good. It's just neutral. What he's saying is, and we're about to find out what he's saying, is that it's the heart behind it. So he says, I tell you, use these earthly resources for your disposal. Use them to advance the kingdom of God. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. In other words, use worldly wealth to bless people. How do we gain friends? We bless people. They think highly of us. They think more honorable of us because we bless them. So we have worldly wealth. We have this worldly things, the things of this world that are going to pass away. When everything in heaven, the grass will wither, the flowers will fall, everything but heaven will not last. So he says, use these things to bless people, to gain favor, to gain honor with the world, so that when it is gone, because it's going to be gone, children of the light, this earth and everything in it will pass away. You will then be welcomed because you had eternity in mind, because you thought long term. You'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In verse 10, he says, this is where we're getting into to the theme. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. In other words, it's about the heart. Can you be trusted with a little bit of this world's possessions? And you can be trusted with a lot. If you can be trusted, as Jesus says in other parts of the Gospels, he talks about how whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much, and talking about responsibility. Here he's talking specifically about finances. And if you can be trusted with very little, you also can be trusted with much. So it doesn't really matter. Greed is not about the amount you have. Greed is about what you treasure. Greed is not about how little or how much you have. Greed is about whether or not you treasure God or you treasure the wealth. Whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. In other words, it's about the heart. What has God blessed you with? What has God given you, and why has he given it to you? For you to hold on and to use it temporarily, or to let go and to advance the kingdom of God. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You see, here's where we start getting the difference between the two. Who will trust you with the kingdom of God? Because Jesus says, I make you sons and daughters and I give you my kingdom. That's true riches. He tells a parable about a man who wanders into the field and he sells everything he has because he found a treasure in that field. He sells all of his possessions just to get that treasure. It was that important. But in order to get the treasure, he had to do what? He had to buy the field. Are you willing to give up everything to buy the field because you know the true riches of the kingdom are worth it? Are you willing to give up everything of this temporal world, everything of this of this world, the money, the wealth, the prosperity, the status, the power, the popularity? Are you willing to give up everything because you know the kingdom of God is worth it? Are you willing to buy the field today? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? For no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he breaks it down just for the Pharisees, who we'll get to next week. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. If you want to know what I'm talking about here when I say you can't serve two masters, let me break down these two masters for you. You cannot serve both God and money. Why? Because it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Do you love God enough to say, he alone is my master, he alone is my Lord, he alone is my king, and because he's my master, I submit to him. Because he's my master, I trust him. Because he is my God, he is my king, I'm willing to give up everything to follow him. Are you willing to do that today? Because you can't serve two masters. Either you will love the one and despise the other, or you will hate the one and be devoted to the other, but you cannot have both. And what Jesus is telling the people here with this parable, this story that changed the world, what he's telling them today is this. Let's give freely. Let's be people that are generous. Let's take this world and its possessions and let's let go of it. What if the church was known? What if the church was known for ending world hunger? Shouldn't we be known for that? That would gain us friends, wouldn't it? But more importantly, that would showcase the power of our master. That would provide him honor. Let's not be out for what we can get for ourselves. You see, God entrusted us with the kingdom when he created us. He created Adam and Eve, and he said, here it is. Here's everything for you. Here's everything at your disposal. And they're just honest with that. They acted dishonestly that they took it. And they sinned. And they messed up. And we, like them, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were given the kingdom, and we are sinners by nature. We're separated from God. So let's act shrewdly. Let us understand that our salvation comes by Christ alone, not by work. Let us understand that this world is not our home, that we are citizens of a different place. And let us give freely. Let us give freely. Let us support building of clean water. Let us support providing food. Let us support loving and caring for one another, because this world is not our home. Let's let the world see by us serving and by loving them that Jesus is supreme, that there is a way that is better, a way that people will be confused. Why are you doing what you do? Why do you love the way you love? Why do you give the way you give? And we can say, because we have been changed by the blood of Christ, because Jesus is alive and we have a different place that is our home. This is not it. And so this wealth, thank you, Jesus, for it. And let me give it away. This home, thank you, Jesus, for it. Let me use it to love people. This family you've given me, thank you, Jesus. Let me use it to bless people. That's who we are. That's who we should be. That's what we want to be. And that's what Jesus was commending this man for. That's what the message of this parable was for us. Say, don't worry about the wealth. Instead, worry about your heart. And where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. He says in the book of Matthew, where your heart is, even if it's with a little, I will entrust you with much more because I trust your heart. But if you're dishonest with a little, I can't use you. Because you're going to be dishonest with the much. And God wants to bless you, not with money so that you can spend it on yourselves, but he wants to bless you with money so that you can give it away. He wants to increase your standard of living, to increase your standard of giving, not so you can buy more stuff for yourself, not so you can live in a nicer way. That's the prosperity gospel. That means that money is an end to itself. But no, the gospel is prosperous because God wants to bless us that we might bless others. God wants to bless us that we might showcase the goodness of our Father, the kingdom of God, to come and display on this earth as it is in heaven. And maybe blessing me is giving me an extra $5 this week. Well, let me give that away. Maybe blessing you is an extra $500. I wish that was me and not you, but hey, that's the way it works. We take what God gives us and we use it to bless others. Amen? So let's be like this manager, realizing our depravity, realizing that we cannot handle this apart from Jesus, and let's go to our master. Let's submit to his will and say, let me deal now shrewdly with this world. Let me just give it all away. Let's not worry about what is ours. Let's forfeit our commission that we think we deserve from this earth. And let's sacrifice that people might see that our master is good. Amen. I want the people to see that Jesus is good. Let's just worship him in spirit and truth now as we wrap up today. Father God, we thank you for this message. God, it doesn't matter if we preach for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, or 10 minutes. Your word is truth. And you spoke truth to our hearts today. And as we wrap up this time, impress upon our hearts what you want us to do with our possessions. Impress upon our heart what you want us to do with this world and how we should view it. Help us to view the world the way you do, that it's just temporary. But you came for this temporary world. You came to die for this temporary world that we might see eternity. So help us to see eternity with you. Help us to love you and to love you as all that you are and with all that we are. We pray all this in the very name of Jesus. Amen.